1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 19 through 24. And this is in the New Testament, towards the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 3. Starting in verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray together. God, I trust that in your good and wise providence, you have a purpose for us being here this morning in this place with these people to hear this word. And so, God, I trust that you will do what you see fit with it and that your Spirit will make it clear to us. I ask that you just give me the grace to communicate what is true and give us all the grace to receive it. Father, I pray that in a way that only the Spirit can, that you would help our hearts to trust you, even if we can't see with our eyes the things that we would want to see. And so, God, for my brothers and sisters, I pray that the Word of God today would be a great assurance and encouragement to them. And God, if there's anyone here who's not a Christian, that they would hear this truth and both, God, fear your judgment, yes, but see in Christ such a great and glorious hope that they would want nothing else except for to know him and to be loved by him and to be forgiven by him. So please, God, work as you do. May we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. So do you ever forget Bible verses? I do. Good. Good, because I forget Bible verses all the time. I'm not assuming that you have the whole Bible memorized by any means. What I'm saying is, do you ever forget truth that you know to be true? That happens to me so often. And it happened to me last week as I was just trying to toss around in my mind what to preach on this week, whether to take up another Christmas passage and wrap that up. I never know if you're supposed to preach a Christmas sermon before or after Christmas when it falls on something other than a Sunday. So I don't know what the rules are. But so I'll just make up my own. And so I thought, what does the Lord want me to preach? And so as I was just trying to toss that around, actually last Sunday I happened to be reading 1 John in the morning. And there it was, a passage that I love, that I know, that I've used, and yet for some reason I felt like I had forgot about it. It's even a passage I've probably shared with some of you, hopefully to encourage you and strengthen you, and yet for some reason it seemed as if God was providing. So I said, you know what, I want to preach on that. I've never preached this passage before. And I don't think that that's some sort of like hyper-spiritual existential experience. That's really not it. Like, this is just simple providence. Like, if there's anything, there's a principle here that when you're in need, you ought to search the Word of God. You ought to run back to where you know the truth can be found and find it anew, even though it was there all along. This will help you grow in your confidence in what God has said, and that's really kind of the theme here, is that we need confidence. We need confidence in our faith. I think one of the biggest challenges to Christians is that you will lack a confidence and assurance in God. You will lack a confidence that you're actually saved. If you haven't experienced that and you're a Christian, I would love to know what that's like, because every Christian I know struggles with this, and I just think that it's deep and it's difficult. And so we ask these questions of ourselves, like, am I really saved? Does God really actually love me? Is there any hope that the things in my life that I know God hates can possibly be changed? So these are real difficult, heart-searching questions. And I know for me, I am most likely to question my faith when I start thinking about myself. If I could look back at all of my past sin, then all of my just daily failures, and my current temptations and sins that I'm trying to repent of and take to the Lord and be forgiven of, if I think about my lack of maturity, my lack of knowledge, my lack of self-control, my lack of effectiveness, and I start to weigh out all the things that I'm trying to do in my life and all the things that I seem to be messing up in my life, I can really start to say, well, how could I possibly be a Christian? How could God possibly be doing anything in me when I think I'm doing more harm than good? And it's almost as if I'm a hindrance to what God might do on the earth if I would just get out of the way. I don't know if that's how you feel, but that's pretty much me on a week-to-week basis. So that's why I really love 1 John 3:19 and 20. Because when my heart condemns me, I know that God is greater than my heart. That's where we're going today. But to give you maybe some context and a flavor, I want to just overview 1 John. If you've not read this book or studied this book anytime, just this is such a sweet place to go. By God's grace, if we get through Genesis, maybe I'll preach through 1 John or something along those lines. But let me just give you a taste of this book. 1 John is a letter written by John, the disciple of Jesus, who also wrote the Gospel of John in the Bible, written to Christians with this sort of express goal of instilling in Christians a joyful confidence in your salvation. John's really nice because he actually just tells us this is what he wants to do. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." That's what you want, right? Complete joy in Christ, to know that you're saved, to know that God loves you. So John writes again in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Okay, so if you're the sort of person that's inclined to doubt your salvation, to lack joy in following Jesus, to constantly question yourself, 1 John is for you. It's written to encourage you, to strengthen you, to give you knowledge and confidence. But it's risky. It's really risky to read 1 John. Because John sort of holds up a mirror that you might actually look at your life with honesty. And that's dangerous. Because, for one, you are probably going to be more prone to see your blemishes and your faults and your failures than the good things that God has done in you. So the risk, the other side of this risk is you may read 1 John and discover, I'm not actually a Christian. That wouldn't be so bad if you then repent of your sins and trust Christ and know salvation in Him. So I do think the risk is worth it. Because if you would honestly listen to what John writes about you as a Christian, John, his primary intention is to encourage you, to point you to evidence of your salvation that would then instill confidence in your salvation, which gives you a deep assurance to draw from. So maybe make this connection when I use these words. Assurance is the daily application of confidence that comes from evidence that I'm saved. So assurance is every day, confidence is a little bit more big picture, and evidence is where those things come from. So you could think of the book of 1 John sort of like a sketch artist drawing a picture of you. They've never seen you before. But there's a witness who describes your features, right? The shape of your nose, the shape of your face, how long your hair is, all distinctive colors, maybe eye color, or maybe a scar that they can recognize, or a spot or a wrinkle, right? And we've all seen these. I don't know if people do these in real life, but maybe in TV or something, you've seen a sketch artist, and they hold the picture up, and the witness says, "Wow, that's the person. Like, that looks pretty close." But if you were to look at this sketch of yourself, you would say, well, they got so many things wrong, right? My eyes are spaced a little bit differently. My ears are a different shape. They just didn't quite. I think I have a stronger hairline than that. But generally, if you looked at the sketch, you know what? Actually, that's generally pretty close. That's sort of how 1 John works. It describes the distinctive features of a Christian so that you wouldn't see yourself in perfection, but rather you would look at the qualities in yourself and say, wow, like, God's actually doing something in me. So let me give you some examples through 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, if we say we have fellowship with him, speaking of Jesus, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So then 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. John says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. And then over in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So you see, he's kind of giving these positives and negatives. If you love, you know God. If you don't love, you don't know God. If you make a practice of righteousness, you're of righteousness. If you make a practice of sin, you're of the devil. If you walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, you have confidence. If you say you walk in the light while you actually walk in darkness, you're a liar, right? So you see these comparisons, and you might read this description and say, well, I know all the flaws, though. I don't walk consistently in the light. I do sin. I'm not perfect at practicing righteousness. Sometimes I'm kind of lazy. I don't always love others, but I think generally I do. See, if you only look at the flaws, you're not getting the point of what John is saying. He's saying, no, look at the big picture of what God is doing. If you're a Christian, you're going to see, wow, you know what? I can see God doing these things in me. You generally follow Jesus. You generally practice righteousness. You generally love others. There's lots of room for growth and maturity. John doesn't deny that. But what he's trying to do is say, look for the evidence of God in your life that you would have confidence. So if you open 1 John, you should have this attitude. Like, you should think, well, I think I'm a Christian. I think God loves me. John says, well, let me show you the things that you really need to hang your hat on. Not some sort of false assurance that can come and go, but something that is strong, that is true. And like a sketch that may not be perfect, you can step back from 1 John and say, well, you know what? God has done something. He's making me. He's changing me. He's loving me. You might be a work in progress, but you can rejoice that the evidence points to the reality that you're truly saved. And that evidence gives confidence, which then gives you daily assurance. That then sort of takes us to 1 John 3, 19 through 24. And I love this passage because I think it captures the challenge of assurance. 1 John 3, 19 describes first what we want. Right. By this, we shall know that we are of the truth. So of the truth, that's a reference to salvation. That God has forgiven your sins. That God has promised you eternal life through faith in Jesus. So that's what I want to know. I want to know that I'm of the truth. I want this intimate, personal, relational knowledge that I belong to God. I want that. And I want that eternal knowing, then maybe in a big picture, to actually connect with my life today. That's what we mean by assurance. He continues, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. So we need something that connects our confidence in God with the doubts and questions that arise in our hearts. So am I saved? Does God really love me? Is there hope for my life to change for the better and to please God? And what we want to hear, right, is yes, you're saved. Yes, God loves you. Yes, he can change you. Of course, we all know that's just not so simple. Because the biggest hurdle to your assurance isn't your lack of knowledge, it's your heart. Your actions and your words may point to the direction that, you're really a Christian, but the biggest hurdle in you is your heart. That's why 1 John 3:20 says, so we're by this we shall know the truth and reassure our heart before him, for whenever our heart condemns us, there's the problem, right? That word condemns is interesting. It actually means that your heart has a knowledge that's working against you. See, your heart knows everything about you. It knows who you are, knows what you have done. And I think far more terrifying, your heart knows everything that you have ever thought or desired. It's like your heart's kind of like an internal lawyer that has enough evidence against you to lock you up for eternity, to condemn you straight to hell, to tell you all your failures, all your faults, all your sins, right? That's why doubt is real. That's why simple answers don't always calm our fears and doubts, even though answers are good. That's why encouraging words don't always help us out, because encouragement is great, but sometimes our heart just knows too much. And so if you need something, to assure you that can actually deal with your heart. That's really tricky, though, because you could feed information and facts and words and evidence, and that doesn't always work at a heart level. Because your heart has desires and inclinations and knowledge that will shape you uniquely, and you and I are most likely to trust our heart, even when everything else points in a different direction. That's really dangerous, though. Because Jeremiah says, and the Bible testifies, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? What we believe in our hearts is way powerful, and yet it is so dangerous because it's so condemning. Which means we've got a tough enemy to work with, right? The only way that you will have any sort of lasting and satisfying assurance is that you need something that is bigger than your heart. 1 John 3:20 gives the solution. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. There it is, right? The truth, this is what you need to know that you're of the truth. That's what you need for real assurance. You need God. When your heart condemns you, which I assume is often, my heart condemns me often, God knows exactly what you need. So don't look first to your knowledge. Don't look first to your actions. Don't look first even to others for affirmation. Look to God, right? The question is, God, am I saved? God, do you love me? God, is there hope for me? Now, why does that work? Why is that the better question? Well, because God knows more than your heart. And it helps, too, that he knows your heart, which means God knows exactly what you need for assurance. So every time your heart condemns you, you have a perfect place to look. Look to God. That's where you can find confidence, perfect knowledge, perfect assurance. I wonder if maybe this is one of the reasons why God often presents himself in the scriptures to us like a father. Right? Because kids are supposed to ask questions of their parents and then to trust their answers. Right, kids? You ask questions of your moms and dads? Yeah. Because you trust that they know more than you. And, Lord willing, at least for a time, we'll know more than them. Right? Kids, I hope you never forget this, kids. And I've told you this before, and maybe your parents won't love this, but I'm one of your parents, so some of you are my children. You should keep asking your parents questions. Ask them deep questions. Ask them difficult questions. And trust their answers. That's how God has wired us, that we look to our Heavenly Father to answer the deepest questions of our hearts. Okay, so you say, well, that sounds nice. Look to God. How do you do that? What does that even mean? When you feel condemnation, when your mind is filled with doubt and questions, what are you supposed to do? How do you look to God? The way that you look to God is to look into the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is the truth. God has revealed himself perfectly in his Son Jesus. Again in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, John writes, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, to look to God in your doubt is to preach the gospel to yourself. Okay, you've sinned. And you know you shouldn't do that. So you've got guilt, shame and doubt. What do? Well, look to Jesus. He died for your sin. He despised your shame. He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated before God, pleading your case before God, saying, he's mine and she's mine. Well, yeah, you've sinned. Yeah, God hates sin. You shouldn't do that again. But your hope isn't that you're going to somehow pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do better tomorrow. No, your hope is that Jesus died for you. Jesus is pleading your case. So that's the message that you need to pour into your heart over and over and over. That's how you look to God for greater assurance than the condemnation of your heart. This is why I try as best I can to connect every passage of Scripture to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, because the message of the whole Bible is the gospel, absolutely. But because I am convinced that you and I need to hear this over and over and over. Jesus died for me. He saved me. He loved me. Not when I deserved it. Not when I was good enough to get it. But when I was a sinner, I need to know and remember and be reminded of the gospel of Jesus every day because it is the source of my hope and my joy for eternity. So don't let the gospel of Jesus be just a little part of your life. Don't let the gospel of Jesus just be part of your week or something that you hear on Sundays or even part of your Christianity. Preach the gospel to yourself continually. Tell yourself this truth: God is greater than my heart. Your heart may condemn you, but Jesus died and rose, so there is no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. So go back to the gospel. And where do you find the gospel? It's in the Word of God. When you read the Bible and listen to the Bible and memorize the Bible, you ought to be preaching the gospel to yourself by the truth that God has revealed. And I would encourage you, even on top of going to the Scriptures, to fill your mind and your heart in every way possible with gospel truth. Whether that's the music you listen to or podcasts or videos or books or magazines, fill your heart with gospel truth, because when your heart condemns you, you need to know that God is greater than your heart. So maybe it's time for you to evaluate your input. This is where I like to go at New Year's, thinking about what's going in, what's going out, what are my goals. Think about your input, because you realize you're getting preached to all the time, right? From all sorts of different angles. What's the message that dominates? If you are primarily listening to the world through news, through politics, through sports, through entertainment, then don't be surprised if you have no answers for the condemnation of your heart. You want answers for the condemnation of your heart? Then look to God in His Word and see Jesus. Okay, so you say, well, okay, that's good. I want to take that step. Why does that actually work? Why is it that telling myself that Jesus died for me is somehow bigger than the condemnation of my heart? How does God connect truth with my heart that is filled with lies? The answer is that God does it by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. That's John's argument here in 1 John 19 through 24. 19 and 20, great verses to memorize, hang on to. But the reason they actually make sense is through verse 24. So let's work a little bit backwards, because I think that's where it connects. If you go down to 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, he says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. Now pay attention to this sentence. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Okay, so connect the dots here. The biggest threat to your heart, to your assurance, the biggest threat to your assurance is that your heart condemns you. Okay? Step one. God is greater than your heart. So I just need those two to intersect, to collide somehow. If God has saved you by his grace through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, here's the truth that you can hang on to. God has implanted himself in you. The way that you connect the condemnation of your heart to the truth that God is greater than your heart is by the Spirit of God who lives in you. Oh, so you've got a condemning heart in you. You also have the Spirit of God in you who is greater than your heart. That's true of all Christians. By this, we know that he abides in us. by the Spirit he has given us. God is not distant from you. He is present in you. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. He abides. He dwells. He stays. So if your heart can condemn you, the Spirit of the living God inside of you can silence your heart. All right. How does the Spirit actually do that? How does the Holy Spirit provide confidence for your salvation? Well, yes, because he's bigger, because he's God. So maybe then think of this from your perspective. How can you look to the Holy Spirit to provide that sort of daily assurance that you need to know that you're saved, to know that God loves you, to know that you can change and grow? How do you look to the Spirit of God inside of you? The answer is actually quite simple. But that's the thing about simple answers. They're not simplistic, okay? So don't oversimplify this. How is it that you look to the Spirit to provide assurance? Verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. You look to the Spirit by obeying God's commandments. If you want confidence in your salvation, you want daily assurance that you are loved and saved, obey God. Obey God. Now, the Holy Spirit, though, is the one inside of you that empowers true obedience. Okay, so don't get this backwards. Make sure you get this right. You don't obey God so that he will love you. You can't earn your salvation by doing good works and obeying the word of God. True obedience is the overflow of God's love and salvation that you already have. Right? You obey because you are loved. You obey because you are saved. Obedience to God is always an act of gratitude and trust. That's why 1 John repeatedly presents obedience as the evidence of your salvation. That's what we get here in the kind of the in-between, verses 21 through 23. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Because that's what I want, right? I want a heart that doesn't condemn me. I want confidence before God. Boy, I would love it if whatever I asked, I received from him. That's only going to happen if my prayers are actually aligned with the things that God delights to give me. So how does that come? Through obeying God, doing what pleases him. And that's what he wants, right? Verse 23, this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. All right, so put it all together here. The Holy Spirit in you empowers you to obey God. And what is it that God wants you to obey? To believe in Jesus and to love others. That's what pleases God. And that's what the Holy Spirit in you will produce. Not something that you earn. It's a gift of God's grace. So when your heart condemns you, look to God by the Spirit who lives in you, because God is bigger than your heart and he lives in you. And the Spirit is working in you to do the things that please God. This is how the Spirit will point you away from the condemnation of your heart to say, look at what God is doing in you. Trust God. See, because then your confidence and your assurance isn't in what you can muster up in your own mind or your own heart, but rather in what God is doing in you by his Spirit. And how is it that the Holy Spirit then actually gives us assurance and confidence? Well, in a way, that's what 1 John chapter 4 is all about. And since I can't cover everything in there this morning, I'll just give you a taste of how the Spirit works in you to give you confidence through obedience. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So the plain truth is that the Holy Spirit only makes one confession, and that is that Jesus is the Christ. He has come in the flesh from God. So if you're supposed to be preaching the gospel to yourself, It's actually the Spirit of God inside of you that makes that connect. Because the Spirit does one thing. He points you over and over and over to Jesus. See, and that's good news because you forget about Jesus, right? I do. I forget that I'm forgiven. I forget that I'm loved. I forget that Jesus actually died and rose again. I forget that Jesus was a real person. I forget that God really became a man who really was tempted and yet he never sinned. I forget that Jesus really is seated at the right hand of God advocating for me. You say, well, how could you possibly forget those things? It's not that I don't know that they are real and happen. It's that I forget them in my heart. They don't connect with my life where I actually need them. That's why I need the Spirit to help me remember. I need the Spirit to point me back to Jesus so that what I know to be true actually is true in my heart. And I also need the Spirit to help me walk in obedience to God, which, as we see in 1 John, really boils down to loving God and loving others. No one has ever seen God, 1 John 4:12 says. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So you say, well, how do I know that God's actually in me? How do I actually see this Spirit that's here to give me great confidence and assurance? Well, what can I even look toward? You say, well, no one's ever seen God. That's true. If we love one another, God abides in us and love is perfected in us. So the Spirit empowers us to love others that through our love for others, which isn't natural, right? Because people are not always lovable. When we actually see in ourselves the fruit of the Spirit that is love, we can know that God is here and he is working and he abides in us. The result then is that you may live a life of faith and obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that life then produces a confidence in God because he's the one that's doing the work in you. So I'll just read 1 John 4:13 through 18. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. So 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the gospel. God has done it. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. That's the truth of salvation, right? Salvation is by God's grace alone. You confess that Jesus is the Lord, he is the Christ. You confess that Jesus is the Son of God, you're saved. Right? Not because you earned it, not because you were good enough, but you've got a heart that condemns you every day. You're saved by that confession alone. And what's the good news? Well, God abides in him and he in God. Now verse 16, because this is the problem. We don't always connect that. 16, so we have come to know and to believe that the love of God, that the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him. By this is the love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So that's what I need, right? When my heart condemns me, when I fear that I'm not saved, when I can't imagine how God would love me, perfect love casts out fear. And that love only comes through God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is implanted in our hearts by the Spirit. So brothers and sisters, when your heart condemns you, don't be so quick to run to something external, to evidence in your own life that you can look at your own good deeds. Don't be so quick to have some guru tell you that you're okay. Run to God. Rest in the promises of the gospel. Live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what's the result? Well, the result is that as you step back and you start to actually look at your life, you start to see the evidence of God's work. You'll start to see that God has actually changed you. You'll have confidence in your salvation, daily assurance for your help. That doesn't just come out of the blue. The Spirit instills confidence through your obedience. That's why this is sort of an active faith, an active obedience. If we were to just roll through 1 John, what do we see? Walk in the light as he is in the light. Let us love one another. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Practice righteousness. Love in deed and in truth. Lay down your life for the believers. That's active. 1 John 5, chapter verse 4 says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Because who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And then in 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. So it is my hope and my prayer that whatever comes in 2019, and we don't really know what that could be, just don't forget that God is bigger than your heart. It could be a real good year for you. It could be a real bad year for you. God is bigger than your heart. You might have new temptations. You might be reminded of old sin, but God is bigger than your heart. You're going to wake up and have a bad day and doubt God's goodness, and doubt his love for you. God is bigger than your heart. You'll be ashamed of Jesus. You won't tell somebody that needs to hear about him, and God is still bigger than your heart. So when your heart condemns you, look to Jesus and know that God is bigger than your heart. Let's pray. Father, I ask that for my brothers and sisters here in this church today, that we would be instilled with a deep confidence and trust in you. Help us not to look so quickly to so many to give us reassurance or hope or even good ideas, but may we trust you and look to your word and long to know you and preach the gospel to ourselves, that we would have a deep confidence in you. God, that you would silence the condemnation of our hearts by the power of the Spirit in us. So God, I ask for this next year, whatever good or bad may come, you would now produce in us such a deep trust in you that whether from the outside or from the inside we meet condemnation, we will have such a deep trust that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because you, Father, have rescued us from sin and death forever by the death of Christ. And you have promised us eternal life and sealed it and guaranteed it by the Spirit that lives in us. So may we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.